Precious psalm, a great source of comfort to our hearts in times of trial, in times of difficulty. And I've been stressing the last number of Sundays over the last month or two with the crisis that we face in our country economically and politically and the threat of international terrorism and all the things going on in our world. What a better portion of Scripture. What a wonderful comfort. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. To turn our focus and our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in times of trial. He says, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. How wonderful it is to know that though we grow weary and tired, our Lord is always on guard, watchful, careful over us. Doting upon us, His children, His elect, with a tender, electing love that will never let us go. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. We face times of attack, times of crisis, and yet He promises to preserve us. He says in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Isn't that a precious portion of Scripture? I mean, what more could you want to have a God like this in times of trial? You think, man, Pastor, is this your text this morning? No, but it goes along with the text I'm going to preach on. And after reading that together in unison with you, I'm almost tempted just to stay right here. But actually, this does fit very well with our text in Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, if you would, please. Isaiah, chapter 26, if you'll turn there, please. We've been going through our study in the book of Isaiah, and we've had this desire, this goal, was to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the text, in the pages of Scripture, in the book of Isaiah. And so we're looking at Isaiah 26 this morning, and it comes to one of those great passages. This is really one of those mountaintop passages in the book of Isaiah that to me is full of Christ. It's also full of peace and comfort for the people of God. And I believe really appropriately, what better time than to receive this text today on this Lord's Day in the midst of all the crises that we face as a nation. I think this is a providential moment. I've been going through the book and looking at various passages, and in the providence of God today we come to Isaiah 26. I want us to look at the first four verses just there and see Christ in this passage. If your Bible is open, you follow me, we'll read this. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What a magnificent passage of Scripture this is today. And I know all those who are teachers and preachers of the Word of God often have the same feeling, I'm sure that I often have, that when you open the Bible to teach or to preach on a passage that's this magnificent, we only regret that our abilities to open the Word, to declare it with passion and clarity, were only so much greater. Charles Wesley had it well when he said, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. A God so glorious, a Savior so magnificent, promises so wonderful, deserve so much better than what we mere mortals of flesh and blood and clay can actually do. If there could be an angel here today, if we could bring Spurgeon back from the grave, I would gladly let some angel or some great expositor open this book and touch on this text, because it deserves to be proclaimed in such a wonderful way. We have a great God today. I want you all to understand that. In times of crisis, in times of trial, we have a God who's on the throne, who promises peace to those that are going through difficult trials. Our text is Isaiah 26, looking specifically at verse 3. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I don't know if you're going through any particular times of crisis. I think, in my mind, I think everybody's facing that today. The fear of the future, the fear of the uncertainty of the temptations of our flesh. We're not sure which way this great republic of ours is going. The leadership seems very precarious, and we're frightened by the outlook of the direction we seem to be drifting. We're like, as a nation, in my mind, we're like a rowboat just above Niagara Falls, and the current's swiftly carrying us along, and we're fearful that we're about to go over the precipice, and as a nation, as a republic, and perish. Now, many of the values, many of the things that our forefathers believed and loved are disappearing before our very eyes. They're vanishing. I've thought recently, if my father, who passed away in 1990, if he could be alive today, my dad came out of that great generation of the World War II veterans, those great men who fought for our freedom back then. And I thought, if my father could be here today to see what's happening to this country, I think he'd be absolutely stunned and shocked by the direction we're going. But on top of that, there is the threat of war and rumors of war and the proliferation of nuclear weapons and the possibility of a conflagration with North Korea. Iran flexing its muscles, wanting to go on for nuclear weapons, and all these countries developing missile technology. And in a time when some of these nations like China and North Korea and Iran and others are developing the capacity to fire off more missiles, our new administration has taken our missile defense shield that we were very, very rapidly developing and put it aside. It doesn't make any sense to me. And many of the other policies that frighten me. And on top of that, we see in our culture, we see the rise of a violent, vicious form of atheism. We see secularism making tremendous inroads into our country. So many things are troubling and perplexing today. And when we see our faith under attack, our nation under attack, and individually, we are facing times when the enemy comes in like a flood. He comes roaring at us like a lion. You know, we know that we are tempted on a daily basis, and all these things bring us to a point from time to time we need to pause and ask ourselves, in a time of crisis, in a time of trial, in a time of fear and uncertainty, where can we find peace? Where can we find help? Is there not a method? Is there not a hope? Is there not a means by which God's people can find true peace, rest, and security in these troubling times? And I believe Isaiah 26:3 gives us such a blueprint of how to find peace in troubling times, of how we can overcome the fear, the calamities. Now, the fear, the calamities, the trials that we all face can come in various ways. Sometimes your life can be going along very smoothly, and out of nowhere, a tragedy, a crisis, some explosion, some amazing, surprising providences take place, and your world is immediately turned upside down, and you're in tremendous storm and turmoil. Much like the disciples who got in that little fishing vessel, they were going across the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus sent them across to the other side, he goes up on the mountain to pray, and he sends his disciples to the other side, knowing full well that a storm was going to come. Jesus sent Peter and James and John and the other disciples into a storm. That storm was predestined, and Jesus knew it would be for the testing of their faith. And sometimes the Lord sends us into a storm, and sometimes those storms just kind of swirl up and come up quickly, and we find our entire world shaken and turned upside down by events that we have no control over. Other times there are pressures that begin to kind of percolate. There are pressures and stresses in life that begin very small, but they grow and grow. And pretty soon, the pressure, it's unrelenting. It's there, and it doesn't seem to go. It's not that we're in a storm, as it were, but it's that constant pressure, that constant stress of our circumstances. And sometimes it's a burden to bear. And sometimes we don't know which way to turn and which way to go. So it comes suddenly as a storm. It can come slowly and rise to an intensity that's almost overwhelming. Pressures and stresses and disappointments can come in any variety of shapes and sizes in our hearts and our lives. But here's a verse, Isaiah 26:3, that gives us a blueprint, gives us a word from heaven that notwithstanding whatever happens in life, God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, let me, if I may, give you the context of this passage before we look at Isaiah 26:3. We've been going through the book of Isaiah. Our goal has been to see Christ on the pages. This is a great book of messianic hope and promises and prophecies. And we've been trying to see Christ in these wonderful verses, in these wonderful passages. In chapter 25, we had a song that was being sung by the people of Judah, praise to Jehovah for his deliverance for them. Now, Isaiah is giving us prophecies. Various nations are going to come against Judah, and they are a disobedient people. And Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon is going to come and carry these people into captivity. So judgment is on the horizon. And these people are disobedient. They have broken the laws of God, broken covenant with their Lord. And they're going to go into captivity. But in the midst of these prophecies, these denunciations, and these coming judgments, the Lord is also very careful to give them future hope, promises of future blessing. And in Isaiah 26, this is a continuation of that great song in chapter 25, and it's about the deliverance of Judah. Calvin, speaking on this particular passage, says that this verse, Isaiah 26:3, is a future promise to a future prophecy. That when judgment comes, they'll be carried away. But God is going to restore his people, and he's going to keep his people when they're in Babylon and when he brings them back through the storm, through the judgment, that faithful remnant God will keep. And how interesting it is that the Lord even anticipates the problems that we face. Now, you might be going through a crisis this morning. You might be facing a trial right now in your heart, in your life. Here's a promise for you then. If you're in a current situation, in a present trial, in a present difficulty, here's a promise for you. For those of you, the sun is still shining and you've not felt the crush of events, the pinch of the economic situation and all these other things, those days will come for all of us, I'm sure. And even the Lord anticipates that when those days of sadness or sorrow, tragedy or death, or illness, or whatever, when those days come, the Lord anticipates that you will need a verse from heaven that will comfort you at such a time. And that's a verse here, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is the context, then, of this particular verse. It's a verse given to Judah, anticipating their captivity, that God will keep them even in captivity, and when he brings the remnant back, he'll preserve them. This is a wonderful promise. Now, we need to understand as Christians today that when we talk about the peace of God, it says in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Well, let's pause for a moment before we come to our theme and outline and just talk about God's peace for a moment, if we may. Theologically, we often talk about God's peace in one of several ways. We talk about the peace of God, and we talk about peace with God. When we talk about the peace with God, that's a peace that comes from being justified by faith. And I think I would trust that all of you who have sat under the ministry here at Berean are well-schooled and well-versed in the subject of justification by faith alone. And if anybody's been sitting in this church for a number of years, and if any of you should come to me and say, Pastor, I am foggy, I'm clueless as to justification by faith, someone hit me in the head. Someone tell me where I fail, because I have gone to extreme lengths to make it clear to you that the only hope that we have of standing before a holy God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through his blood and righteousness. That the only hope that we have of our soul's salvation is to be able to say we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are justified by faith alone. The peace with God comes from justification. That means in the divine courtroom of heaven, we have been exonerated from all accusation of the evil one. Our defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made his case to the courtroom of heaven, and he says to the Father, on the basis of what I have done through my death, dying in their place, and my life, living their life, I have satisfied your justice, I've satisfied your laws on the basis of all that I've done, based on my resurrection, I rest my case, and God the Father brings the gavel down to the courtroom of heaven, and his pronouncement is this, I pronounce these people, First of all, I pronounce them not guilty. And secondly, I pronounce them to be as holy as my Son. It's a double pronouncement. Our sins have been imputed to Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us on the basis of what God did on our behalf, not on the basis of works or religion or anything else that we might do. On the basis of what God did through Christ, He makes that wonderful pronouncement. We are justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. And that peace with God can never change. If you fail today, if you fail this week, if you stumble along as we all do, if the devil comes and accuses you, as he is the accuser of the brethren, if circumstances in your life turn upside down, the peace with God cannot ever change. You are in the Beloved. You are in Christ. You are covered by His righteousness. You've been washed in His blood. That can never be undone. You cannot lose those wonderful blessings from justification by faith alone. It's not based on your works or your feelings or how well you walk every day or what you do in obedience. And we know that we ought to live holy lives. And we know that we ought to be the best we can be. And that we ought to mortify sin and daily repent and daily keep our eyes on God and daily be in the Word. We know that. But justification can never be undone. That peace with God is forever secure. But in contrast to the peace with God is what theologians have referred to as the peace of God. And the peace of God is a peace that sometimes does, in fact, fluctuate. Sometimes it does fluctuate based on our feelings, on our experiences. Peace with God is more so connected with justification, where the peace of God seems to be attached more to sanctification. And we do know that in our daily lives, that if we do make wrong decisions, if we do act poorly, if we misbehave, if we lose control of ourselves and we get into the flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit, and situations arise and we respond fleshly rather than as a spiritual person should in the Spirit, if we begin to be bitter or angry or unkind or lose our temper or whatever, and all of a sudden we come to our senses of, what have I said? What have I done? Why am I reacting this way? Why am I behaving so poorly? We know that at moments like that, when we get our eyes on our responses or our behavior, and when our responses and behavior is not pleasing to the Lord, we know oftentimes that there's great guilt, legitimate guilt. We know that we are troubled by our behavior, and sometimes we're in turmoil, and the peace of God seems to vanish. And then the enemy comes, or friends, or others, and like Job's comforters, and they pound us, and so forth. And we can all of a sudden find ourselves, even though we're justified by faith, and that can never be shaken, yet our peace, the peace of God, can often be missing, and we become miserable. We are unhappy and we don't understand it, and we're all shaken up and disturbed. Well, this is what this verse is talking about, Isaiah 26. I believe it's talking about the peace of God. The peace of God is, as Paul said to the Philippian church, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse the Apostle Paul gives the people at Philippi. And what better person to give it than a man who's been shipwrecked, beaten and stoned and betrayed and had his close friends desert him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here's this great apostle, and his friend Demas forsakes Paul because he's caught up with the love of the flesh, love of the world, and leaves him in the lurch. And Paul knew what it was to be tried and tested and to be in the storm, as it were, and yet he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding. How does the world understand how a Christian can be in a storm and be at peace? How does the world understand how a Christian can lose a loved one, have a tragic accident, an illness, face a cancer, face a disappointment, betrayal, Jesus at Gethsemane, any number of examples we could give? How does the world explain how a believer can be in the most horrific circumstances, and yet the peace of God that passes human understanding keeps them safely during that time? It's the peace of God that comes upon His children and upon His people at times like that. So we're talking this morning about the peace of God. We all need this peace. And we're not talking about our justification. We're talking about our daily walk with God and the circumstances that we often face. And here's a promise that will help us to understand how God can take care of us in these difficult times. So I'm taking as my theme this morning the subject, the peace of God. And I want to see Christ in Isaiah 26:3, because that's been our goal in these messages in Isaiah. My desire is to see the Lord Jesus in this text on the peace of God. There are three things I want to do this morning, if I may. First of all, I want to talk about the source of this peace. And then secondly, the strength of this peace. And then thirdly and finally, the scope of this peace. This wonderful, amazing, comforting peace of God that is a promise and a blessing to every believer, to you and to me, in every circumstance, in every age, in every period of our lives. What a promise is yours. I want you today to leave here, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through or what you will face, I want you to go away with your hands grasping this great promise like a rope sent down from heaven to someone who might be drowning, as it were, in the deepest sea, but to take a hold of this great promise and let the Lord Jesus lift you out of the turmoil, the stress, the confusion you may find yourself in. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, open our hearts to truth today. Now, may the peace of God comfort our hearts and encourage us. And whatever you're pleased to do, we'll worship thee and give your Son, the Lord Jesus, glory for who he is and for what he's done for us in the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I talk about the source of this peace. Before we talk about the source of this peace, I need to remind you once again that what I'm saying here will mean nothing to somebody if they don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Bible was never meant to be a collection of little verses and little comments here and there that we can give to somebody, give just to anybody. We don't cast our pearl before swine. The promises of God are basically written for His people, for His children. Now, I'm not saying that some agnostic or atheist or some unbeliever might open the Bible somewhere and begin to read, and I'm not saying that they can't find some verse, some principle, some story that might have some level of meaning to them. I'm not saying that. I'm sure that many people who are not the Lord's have read Scripture and been blessed by it in some fashion. What I'm saying is that the Scriptures primarily are designed for the people of God, for those who know Christ, for those who are born again, those who are walking with Him, those who have a relationship with Him, those who know what it is to put their faith that 2,000 years ago God sent His Son to be a Redeemer, that He lived our life and died our death, that He was on the cross. There the wrath of God fell upon Him. He paid our debt in full and said, "It's finished." He was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven where He lives as our great high priest. The people of God are those who believe those great Christ events in history. They believe in the Lord Jesus, and they've given their hearts to Him. They love Him. They serve Him. They worship Him. To those people who are intent on following God, living a holy and consistent life, the Bible is precious. The Bible is their food, and it's their drink. It's their meat and their milk, and it's the daily sustenance of their hearts and their lives. Spiritually, it nourishes them. So for the believer, this is a great verse. And it comes to us who know Christ in a saving way. And I would hope that each of you today know Christ in a saving way. Now let's look at the source of this great peace. He says in Isaiah 26:3, He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We see right off the very first pronoun here, "thou." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The pronoun "thou" is referring to God, and I take it here to refer to our Father in heaven. The triune God of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yes, but primarily to God the Father. The Father will keep him. That is, the pronoun "him" means the believer. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This great peace, its source, it arises not in anything that man can manufacture or produce. You can come to me in a time of trial. I can do the best I can to listen to you. I can pray with you. I can point you to God's Word, and I can try to comfort you and try to glean from my past experiences any lessons that I may have learned in times of trial or doubt or fear or failure or sin. I can look at the vast array of my own failures, the vast array of my own heartaches, the vast array of all the things that have grieved and hurt and wounded me. I can try to pull out of that treasury of my past to speak to you and encourage you, but I can't give you peace. I can try to share principles and thoughts and verses and what have you, but only God the Father. In the deepest, darkest nights of the soul, only God the Father can give you peace. And that doesn't mean that wives don't turn to their husbands or husbands to their wives, or that together they don't go seek pastoral counsel, or you have a close friend or mentor or somebody who's encouraged. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, yes, we should look to those around us who have passed through the fires and learned from their experiences and learned from both their victories and their failures. But what I'm saying is that this great peace that God promises comes from the Lord alone. It is a peace that comes from God. Now, William Hendrickson, the great expositor of the Bible, says this, that this peace that God promises is a reward that comes from the joyful reflection upon Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson says, when God's people joyfully, continually reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of that is this peace that comes to God's people. Now, God would have us then, if we're going to receive peace from God, we must joyfully reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, is that a hard thing to ask you to do? Is it a hard thing for God to ask me to do? I come to Him, my heart's broken. I'm confused. I'm lonely. I'm fearful. I'm under stress. I'm scattered. I'm not handling things well. I'm under pressure, whatever it may be. I'm in turmoil. Tragedy has stricken me, and I don't know which way to go. And God says, here's my remedy. Put your mind and your thoughts upon my Son. Look to Him. Think to Him. Is that a hard thing for God to ask me to do in time of trouble? No, and it's not a hard thing for Him to ask you to do. And here's the promise. If we, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our hurts or our pain, if we think about Christ, the reward, as William Hendrickson says, the reward is this wonderful peace that passes all understanding if we simply turn our thoughts to heaven and to Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word keep, God says He'll keep His people in times like this. Thou wilt keep him. That word keep is a very unique Hebrew word, natsar, and it means to guard and to preserve that which is under attack or being besieged. Now, the analogy in our minds, it's a word picture here. You think, when I think of something that's under attack or besieged, I think of a castle and armies attacking it and besieging it. Just a number of weeks ago, I had the privilege of going with my son Bobby and Chris Brady to Malta, where in 1565, this enormous Muslim army had besieged these several castles in the harbor on the island of Malta. And it was a thrilling story of how these knights of the Order of St. John and just a small number of Maltese peasants with them were able to resist this tremendous army that besieged them. We all can picture in our minds something in history, something we've read of somebody being under attack, someone being besieged. And that's what he's saying here. Thou wilt keep him. God can preserve. God can protect. God can deliver those people who are being besieged, who are under attack. And I often, in my own walk with God, I know what it is. Peter reminds his readers to say, listen carefully. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you understand the precarious situation of life? We are in a fallen world. In the unseen world around us, there are demonic spirits. And there is in this world a fallen angel referred to, called as Satan. And you have been redeemed by the blood, the precious blood of Christ. And I want to remind you, every single day of your life, you are being besieged. and attacked by this enemy to seduce you, to lead you into worldliness, to lead you away from Christ, to lead you into sin, to lead you to break His Word, to lead you to ignore the Word, to be lazy, to be indifferent to spiritual things. He's coming at you continually, not just by these spiritual temptations, but by all the providences and all the pressures of life. You're under attack. You're being besieged. I often feel that. I feel at times my faith, my trust, my confidence in God is under attack. It happens all the time. We know what I'm talking about, don't we? He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on." This peace comes from God. God is the one who can keep us safe in the citadel of His promises, in the comfort of His presence. God can protect and preserve those who are under attack. Now, we want to ask, how does God keep us? How does He give us peace? Well, there's any number of ways. I like what Charles Spurgeon, I was reading what he had to say on this verse, and this might sound a little bit mystical here, but Spurgeon made a comment and went to great lengths to stress this, that the way God gives peace to His people is through a supernatural work of grace on the heart and the mind of His children. How do you explain that? You can't. Sometimes you see somebody facing some crisis, facing some situation, and you stand back and you look at that brother or sister and you say, I don't know how they're able to keep their head high. I don't know how they're able to keep their wits together. I don't know how they're able to walk through the storm they're going through with such grace and such peace and such joy in the midst of it all. And the only thing we can say is, as Spurgeon said, God has come to that child of His and given them measures of grace and peace to sustain them when, humanly speaking, you thought they would have crumbled beneath the load and the weight long before. If you're going through a time of trial, a time of difficulty, then lift up your eyes to the heavens and cry, oh God, give me this peace. Keep me as I'm under attack, being besieged. Give me this peace that passes all understanding. Another way that God can keep His people in times of difficulty is by using His promises to be a great comfort to us. And that's why I believe that God's people need to keep a list of all the mighty promises of God. And know what those promises are and dwell on them and constantly reflect on the promises of God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will comfort thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of mine righteousness. God's promise through Isaiah 41:10. What a great promise. Well, Romans 8:28, we say it so often, and we know God's people and God's people. We know by experience and by Scripture, and we know that all things work together for good. Step back from that in a minute. God, you can't. I've just lost my wife. I've just lost my husband. I've just lost everything. I've just lost my best friend. I had the doctor tell me that I only have 2 months to live. How can you say at a time like that all things work together for good? Have you ever met somebody who's terminally ill? Well, I'm sure many of us have met people who have been terminally ill, and eventually, in time, the Lord took them and promoted them to glory. How is it that God's people, even in times like that, can say with confidence, and I know that all things, even an illness, terminally work together for good? When a young mother finds out that she has cancer and she's going to be taken and she has a little family and she knows that she'll never see her children grow up, she'll never see them graduate from high school, and yet she's able to face death knowing that it's in the hands of God. And I know God does all things well. God can give peace even in times like that. Hang your heart, my friend, hang your heart on the promises of God. This the source of this peace is from the Lord. He's the one who gives the peace that passes all understanding. This wonderful peace, which is the blessed reward from constantly keeping your heart and your mind on the Lord. Well, let me move to our second point, which is the strength of this peace. He says in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I love that phrase, whose mind is stayed on thee. The pronoun thee, I believe here, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is focused on Christ. Now, before I talk about focusing on Christ and what that means, let me just talk about this little phrase, whose mind is stayed on thee. The word stayed there, the Hebrew word, means to rest in. It means to have a firm hold on, to rest in, to have a firm grip of something. But here's my, as you go to a Hebrew lexicon, here's my favorite definition of this word, whose mind is stayed on thee. It means whose mind stops on thee. And it's, again, a word picture. What happens when you face some crisis? What happens when you face some trial? Your mind begins to go all every which way. You get frazzled and you begin to just get all shaken up and you begin to think about this and that and your mind is racing and you're thinking of all these different scenarios. What if? What if? What if? What about that? What about? And you're all over the place. And your focus is not on the Lord. It's not on the gracious God who loves you, who saves you, who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But your mind is not on Him, but your mind is on the circumstance and your mind is just all over the place. And He's saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind, don't wander around and think of all the what ifs and all the different scenarios, whose mind bam, stops. It's like a compass that points north. Whose mind stops on Christ. Let your mind come to that point where you stop and say, I'm not going to worry and fret. I'm not going to think of all. I'm going to stop on Him. I'm going to put my mind on Christ. In times of trial, in times of tragedy, the only hope we have is to look not around at circumstances or down at how bad it is, but up to heaven on the throne of God and look to Christ and let your mind stop there. And there are many times, I'm sure you haven't understood this, I've understood this. There may be times when we say, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand. I don't know how I'll get through this or get beyond it, but I know this. I know that Jesus is risen. He's on the throne. He's my Lord. And I trust in Him. And that's where we look. We let our minds stop on that precious Savior. So it means to let your mind stop on Christ. It means to focus on all that He is. His wonderful work. His finished work at the cross. His atonement. His resurrection. His priestly work as our high priest to make intercession on our behalf. To offer before the Father continually prayers on our behalf. One of the great blessings our family has had over the years was the prayers of Dr. Del Faisenfeld, a man who prayed without ceasing. And now his wife, my mother-in-law, Dorothy Faisenfeld, is just such a sweet, gracious reminder to us of what it is to have a prayer warrior. And if and when the time comes that God calls her home, and oh, what a vacuum. What a vacuum that's going to leave. Because she's such a prayer warrior. Lives, many of these precious elderly saints, as their eyes have grown feeble and their strength has waned. In the latter days of their life, there's much they cannot do. But I've met so many of these precious elderly saints who, even though they have the strength or the energy to do all the things they once did, they still have the strength and the desire and the passion to pray continually for the work of God and for the people of God. Oh, what a precious thing it is to have someone who prays for you. But my friends, Jesus, whether I don't have a Del Faisenfeld or a Dorothy Faisenfeld, or I have a Savior, I have a high priest in heaven. I have a high priest in heaven who ever lives to make intercession for me. And He never, as we read in that psalm in the beginning, He never slumbers nor sleeps. What a precious hope we have. They have such a precious promise. To focus on Christ, I not only focus on His work, His person, and all that He's done, but I think of the promises of Jesus. I think of His words, and I love to reflect upon them. And one of my favorite verses is John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I have to confess, over the years, that has been such a comfort to my soul. Because I don't have the strength in my heart to live a life that really, that he would require of me. I don't have the strength to be holy, to be as passionate, to be as faithful or obedient as I want to be. But I know this, that bearing fruit, it's not a matter of me just kind of sucking it up and I'm just going to do the best I can and by my own strength, pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll make it, I'll do it, I'll live a whole life. No, I don't and I can't live a life like that. But if I learn the secret of abiding in Christ, and that means letting my mind focus on him, like the compass, you know, put it, let it go north, and let your mind stop on the Lord Jesus and abide in Christ, he says you'll bear abundant fruit. The people who are productive in their walk with God, people who are joyful in times of adversity, people who overcome temptation, are people who know what it is to abide in Christ. They know what it is to let their mind stop on the Lord Jesus. In so many other words, that's why I'm every day I'm reading somewhere in one of the Gospels as a part of my daily Bible nourishment to my soul, because I want to read on a daily basis and remember the words of our Savior. I want to nourish my heart and feed my soul on those precious words, because to me that's important if we're going to abide in Christ and walk with him. Let your mind stop with him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind stops with thee because he trusteth in thee. We come thirdly and finally to the scope of this peace. What kind of peace does God promise? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. When we talk about the scope of this peace, we're talking about the extent of it, the nature of it, the kind of peace that God is promising here. And our authorized version describes it as perfect peace. And literally in the Hebrew text, it's this: thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. It's superlative. It's overflowing peace. A perfect peace, as the translators have translated this. This great peace we have is this perfect peace. This superlative, this shalom, shalom that comes from God. How does God do that? How does he keep us? We've talked about that already a little bit. But I'm sure that there are some people reading this and they're saying, wait a minute, this is a pipe dream, Pastor. This is only in theory. It's really nice to say this, but can somebody who's lost a loved one, who's received some really bad news that someone in their family is going to die, or someone was killed by a tragic accident, or we hear that North Korea has launched and dropped a nuclear missile on California, how do we, in times like that, apply this particular verse? How does God give perfect peace in times of a great calamity? And you can't really tell me that people really do praise God. It reminds me of the skeptic, the doubter, the one who argues and remonstrates with Jehovah and says, you know what? Yeah, you can have perfect peace, peace, peace. This superlative peace, you can have it in times of prosperity, in times of happiness, but not in times of sorrow. It reminds me of Psalm 137, one of my favorite psalms. In that particular psalm, the children of Israel were carried away into Babylon. And they wrote their sorrows, and they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, Zion stands for Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where the Shekinah glory was, where the temple was, and all their hopes were attached to that sacred and holy city, the city of David. And by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept in sorrow, uncontrolled, unrestrained sorrow, when we remembered Zion. For they that carried us away captive required of us mirth, and they that wasted us required of us song. And they said in defiance, in mockery, sing us one of the songs of Zion now. How happy are you now? How thrilled are you now that you're our captives by the rivers of Babylon? Now sing us one of your songs, you pitiful people of Yahweh. And their answer was, verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to tell you something, friends. In my few years on this planet, there have been many times where I have found myself in my own mind's experience in a strange land. That is, in strange circumstances. I have found myself many a time crushed in the vice of pressures and disappointments and heartaches and hurts, betrayed by friends and those I thought were loyal to me, lied about, slandered, attacked and vilified, satanic pressures and pressures from within the church and outside the church. There have been times I was in that strange land. And like Israel, I was tempted to say, Lord, how can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land in a time of hurt or pain or sorrow? But I have found also through experience that the Lord's song is sung most sweetly in the times of darkness, in the valleys, and in the strange land. Now, if you don't want to take my word for it, what God has taught this unworthy, sinful minister, I remind you of a number of people in history. Samuel Rutherford, put in a prison in Aberdeen, Scotland for 16 years because he wouldn't compromise preaching that the just shall live by faith alone, and wrote letters that have literally touched millions around the world from that prison. John Bunyan in Bedford Jail. John Milton in his blindness could yet praise and worship God. Paul and Silas in the prison were able to sing praises to God in a prison. We had a chance to visit that very prison, which they believe was where Paul was kept in Rome. And it wouldn't have been a very lovely situation. The Lord's song, I'm suggesting to you, is often sung best in times of darkness. My first and only pastor that I ever sat under was, as you all know, was Pastor Bob Shelton. I remember hearing him saying this many times from the pulpit at First Baptist Church in Pontiac, that the light of the gospel shines brightest when it's the most dark. But can I tell you, here's the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, the darkest, darkest moment of his life. Before he goes to Gethsemane, he's told his disciples what he's about to face. He's about to face scourging and crucifixion and betrayal. He's about to go to Gethsemane and wrestle with sweat, drops of blood against the powers of darkness. But before they go out, they sing a hymn. And in the garden, in the midst of all this trial, he turns his eyes to the throne. Let me look at this, if I may, please. We've looked at the source of this peace. It's from God the Father. The strength of this peace means when we let our mind don't continually wander, but when it stops and focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His electing love, on His presence, on His promises, on His grace and glory. And then we've looked at the scope of this peace. It's not just a little bit of peace. It's perfect peace. It's shalom, shalom, superlative peace. Let's look at this verse and try to look at each word if we can. Thou, God the Father, wilt keep him, the believer, in peace, peace, perfect peace, whose mind, that is, whose thoughts, whose desires, whose imaginations is stayed, stops at, rests on, focuses upon, on thee, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he trusteth in thee. The word trusteth means to take refuge. When you take refuge in Christ, he'll give you this perfect peace. What a gracious promise the Word of God is for us today. I don't know what you might be facing or will face, but I know this in my heart. I have to often come to this verse, Isaiah 26:3, and remind myself who is on the throne and let my mind stop with him. And when Isaac Watts wrote that wonderful hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride." Is it possible that when Isaac Watts, when he wrote those wonderful words, "When I survey the wondrous cross," he's saying poetically in poetic verse exactly what this verse is saying here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind stops, focuses on, and rests, takes refuge in thee. Here's our assignment. If you want to know perfect peace, superlative peace, And turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes on Him. Focus on His wonderful cross. Think about His atoning love for you. Think about His dying love, His electing love. Think about His predestinating grace. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the glory and the wonders of Jesus Christ fill your heart with praise, so that in times of sorrow or stress or difficulty, you can be able to say, Father, I don't understand it, but by a work of grace, by this operation of Your divine love, I have peace. I have peace today. And God, I worship You. And I thank You for, in the midst of what I'm facing, I thank You that I have peace. I pray that will be a blessing to each of you. And I'll end the way I began. That verse will only be a blessing to you if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so I have to end by saying, do you know Him? Have you turned to Him? Have you, by grace and by faith, been given faith and repentance to trust in Him? Look to the Lord Jesus today, my dear friend. It's only in Him can we have such peace. Our Father and our God, I thank Thee for Thy word today. May it be a blessing to our hearts, and we'll give Thee all the praise and all the glory. We ask this in His name, for His glory alone. Amen.